And thank you. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. And as we turn there this afternoon, I was going to say tonight, but again, we want to be reminded of the situation that we left last week, or the week before last, as we were talking about Elisha. And remember army of the Syrians in 2 Kings chapter 6 is where we are. Turn there myself quickly. The army of the Syrians had come to get Elisha. And if you remember, it was quite an interesting scenario as it took place, because the king of Syria was planning some attacks against Israel. And Israel's capital was in Samaria at that point. And he was planning some attacks against Israel, and every time he would plan an attack, God would reveal to Elisha what he was doing. So Elisha then would contact the king of Israel and tell him, if you want to send a couple spies down to check this out, he's going to be doing this or he's going to be doing that. Don't go here, don't go there, don't do this, don't do that. And so everything the king of Syria went to do, then it was automatically being counteracted by Elisha's information to the king. So the king of Syria, as you remember, decided all of a sudden, he said, you know what, we need to have a meeting amongst my staff. And so he brings all the staff in together, and he said, okay, there's somebody here that's leaking information. We've got one of you that's telling the king of Israel everything I'm doing. He's giving all the information out, telling him everything I'm doing. And of course, the staff all quickly denies any culpability in the situation, because if they were to admit that there was a spy, obviously his head would be taken off in a hurry. And so that was quickly denied. And then one of them, who knew of Elisha, said, well, they have a secret weapon down there in Israel, and that secret weapon is Elisha. Elisha is constantly giving the king of Israel the information. His God reveals to him what's going on and what's taking place, and so that's how he's able to do this. And so the king of Syria immediately decides that what we need to do is go get rid of Elisha. Either doesn't tell us what their plan was, but either to capture him and bring him back to Syria or kill him, one of the two, so that the king of Israel didn't have advance notice of all that was going to go on from that point. And so he sends the army down. Well, of course, as the army comes down, they surround the city of Dothan. Dothan was a small city. Samaria was a large city. They surround the city of Dothan, where Elisha is living at that point. And fear comes in the hearts of all the people. And one of the people that fear grew greatly in, of course, was Elisha's own servant. And he was very fearful of the circumstance and what was going on there. And so he came to Elisha in verse 15 of chapter 6. It says, when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And when he says alas, we don't say that today. But it's a term of great consternation. In other words, we're doomed. What are we going to do? There's no hope, is kind of the idea almost in this situation. We're a little city of Dothan and this large army encamping around it. What are we going to do? And of course, at that point, Elisha stops the servant and says, look, I want you to see something. And it tells us he prays to God and asks him to open the servant's eyes in verse 17. And he opens his eyes and he sees in the hillside there, it says, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And again, what an encouragement, of course, to that servant of God at that point, realizing he felt like they were there, the soldiers of Israel weren't there, they were in Samaria. And here's Dothan, this little city. What was it going to do? And yet he found that Their armies were greater than the armies of the Syrian king. They were greater than all those that were around because God had his own protectors there around them, watching over them. And then the servant, peace could come to his own heart. We talked about that peace in relation to difficulties that we face. And of course, we went back to the story also in Matthew of the sea, the wind, and that morning we talked about that, and then later in the afternoon talked about this situation. In both circumstances, we see that God was in control and that peace should be in the heart of a child of God because God has things in control even when we can't see he has things in control. And so no matter what the circumstance is that we face, we ought to be people of faith and we ought to be people who have peace in our hearts, knowing God, even though we don't see it, is in control. And as we look at the events of the world today around us, it's easy sometimes to maybe become fearful or concerned as you see so many things going on and you have all the naysayers constantly talking about wars and different things. And of course, we do see so many difficulties of wickedness. But still, we as children of God need to realize that God does have things in control. We can trust him. And no matter what the circumstance is, he will carry us through it. Ultimately, if someone were to drop an atomic bomb on Lansing, just think about it for a moment. First of all, we wouldn't know it. Right? Second of all, we'd be instantly with the Lord. So we're in a win-win situation, aren't we, really? You know, I mean, you just need to look at it from the standpoint, we can't lose. If we're here, we've got God with us, and if we go, he takes us to be with him where everything's perfect and sin's forgiven. So what a great hope, what a great joy. And then also, as we do face battles here in this world, as we pray, we need to be constantly aware of the fact that God does have guiding and guarding angels even present in the world today around us. Someone was revealing to me the other day, and I didn't realize it, that one Bible teacher from years ago, and he's a good Bible teacher, a great Bible teacher, but that he teaches that when Jesus went, after Jesus resurrected, all the angels went back to heaven and they're not here anymore. And I'm like, I'd never heard that before, because when we go to Hebrews, and it's talking about New Testament Christianity in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. The people were angel worshipers. Many of the Hebrew individuals became angel worshipers and held angels so high in their minds and understanding that they almost held them above God himself. And so Hebrews quickly reflects on the fact, first of all, that Jesus is above the angels, and he's teaching New Testament Christians that. Jesus is above the angels, and then he goes on to say, are not angels ministering spirits carrying out the plans of God? He says, aren't they doing that, carrying out the plans of God? And of course, where are the plans of God being carried out? Well, obviously, in our lives and here on earth. And I've heard of many different stories through the years, both from missionaries and different scenarios, where people have been sure due to the situation and the way it was carried out and others who had talked about it that there were angels who had protected people and they'd seen them obviously in physical bodies, but at the same time due to the scenario nobody knew who they were, where they came from, where they went, they were gone, but it was an immediate situation that God still today at times, not everybody, but at times he does protect with angels and protect and watch over us. And so again, we need to be aware when we're facing a situation, when you're witnessing to somebody, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. He's also working in the person that you're witnessing to. When you're dealing with any situation, God is there. He's protecting you. He's working out the details. If we're trusting him, that's the main thing. We need to have our faith and trust in him and believe that's the case. I love that, and I've shared it with you several times. But John R. Rice, that one time, he was preaching at a revival meeting and he'd stepped outside for a second and a man came up and put a gun in his stomach and John R. Rice looked at him and said, you going to threaten me with heaven? And the guy stood there and just started shaking and took off running. He didn't know how to answer that kind of circumstance. John Rice turned around, went back in, preached the message he was supposed to preach that night at the revival meeting. But that's the way we need to think, you know. If we get to be here, fantastic. If we don't, it's even greater. We get to be with the Lord forever. So that's a promise, and the peace that God wants us to have. He wants us to live that way with a sense of peace, a sense of understanding that He's in control. Well, with that in mind, then you go into the next part of the story. This same Syrian army now is surrounding the city. And it says, when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And again, you've got these chariots and angels and God working through all of that. And so this whole army instantly goes blind. Now, how many of you think that's going to be an effective army? As they're blind around the city. And, you know, God is a God of humor in a lot of ways, because Elisha even must have been a humorous person to be around, because what goes on next to me is absolutely a laugh. I mean, it is hilarious as you read it. But as you look at the story, it says, "Now Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.'" Well, what they didn't realize, he was already right there speaking to them. The man whom they sought was Elisha. Now, he didn't lie to them, because he brought them, and when they opened their eyes, he was there. The only difference was as to where they were. So it says he led them to Samaria. So here they are around Dothan, and where he is, and he comes out and he says to them, "Listen, follow me, and I'll take you to the prophet, the man you're wanting to find, and we'll go to the right city and get you to the right place." And so he takes this whole Syrian army, which must have been quite large, and they, without having any way to do anything different, they follow along. And I try to picture this in my mind. Was one holding on to the other, or what was the circumstance? But he leads them right into the capital city of Israel. And so here's Samaria at that time, a walled city. And I'm sure they brought them all into the middle of the city. They brought the doors down. And so then he asks, if we go on here, it said, "So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see.' And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and there they were." I love that little phrase. There they were inside Samaria. "Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, 'My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?' And Elisha, but he answered," excuse me, "'You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword or your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master.' Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel." And so for this brief time, we're going to find out in the next time we're together that there is another time, another king, and they come again against Israel. But in this time period, and for a time, peace came to Israel because of the actions and things that were accomplished here. And so some verses come to mind. First of all, as we think of probably what would be the key verse of this passage, it would be verse 21 and 22, where he says, "Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?' But he answered, 'You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master.'" Now, as you think of those two verses, there's a reason this part of the story is given to us. In Scripture, God doesn't just throw down some verses and say, "I wonder why I put that in there." He obviously gives us passages and gives us narrations of the events that happened for a purpose, to help us understand some things. And here in this short narrative, after the previous one, he's bringing our attention to the handling of the enemy. And as you think of that for a moment, some New Testament passages come to mind as we look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 through 21 there. The New Testament says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, so that God might get the glory. Now you notice it didn't say that evil shouldn't be handled. It didn't say that evil shouldn't be taken care of. But in circumstances such as this, what it's saying is, let God do the handling of the evil. Let God do the judging. Let God do the giving of judgment in some of those circumstances. Now, God did establish government. He established government for the purpose of justice and righteousness, to establish that which is good and honorable. He established that with the purpose of taking action against those who are evil and wicked. And so that's all placed. But as far as us as individuals, Christians, God did not intend for us to take out vengeance on someone else, but has actually asked us, even as you think of the Beatitudes, there again, he tells us not to render evil for evil, but to do good to them that do evil against us, those that harm us, those that persecute us, those that do those things, we're to do good to them. And this principle works in a lot of ways, and there's a lot of illustrations we can give. But one of the things you'll find even in personal Christian lives, when we have somebody attacking us on a regular basis and they keep doing things against us, the normal human thing that would come from our normal human response would be to what? Strike back. Okay, to hit back. Even where the Lord Jesus said, if a man strikes you on the left cheek, then turn and give him the right cheek. Okay, it wasn't that the Lord Jesus was trying to create necessarily a group of pacifists. It wasn't the fact that he was trying to have us be as milquetoast to a ravenous evil world. It was the fact that he was wanting us to show the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. I've had the opportunity to speak in prison multiple times and to the guys in jail, and it's kind of fun when you deal with this passage, because when you're speaking to them, you just ask them a question: which is easier? Which is easier? If a guy smacks you in the cheek, to hit him back, or just to turn the other cheek and let him hit that one also? I've never had probably another question I've ever asked that's unanimous. They all, in unanimity, say it would be easier to smack him back. That would be the easier thing. Well, we think, well, that's being a real man when you hit somebody back. Well, what God's trying to show is that a man under the control of the Spirit of God has a greater power in him than natural response. And so when that man hits you and you turn the other cheek, he immediately knows there's something controlling you much greater than is controlling him. And he begins to sense that he's dealing with something not natural or normal, but with something supernatural. And so in the same way, as we follow God's teaching in this, what he's trying to show us is, in order to show a lost world the power of God, sometimes we have to act in a way that shows them there's something greater in us and giving us more strength and power than is in them. And that, and it diffuses, as it were, the situation, even as it is here, did here. I still remember several years ago, it was a good thing that was done, but the pregnancy center over in East Lansing, where there's Christian folks running that pregnancy crisis center. I always say it wrong. Is that right? What? Okay, pregnancy services. But anyway, in that place, of course, they bring girls in, and some of them come in to get an abortion. And what they do is, of course, immediately give them the gospel. They also try to get the opportunity to show them the baby on the ultrasound and things like that. And many of the gals change their mind once they see the baby. But all of a sudden, there was a group that was going to picket against the abortion center, the pregnancy center services there. You know what I'm talking about. Just keep that in mind. Anyway, they were going to picket against them and carry signs out in front and the whole thing. And so they got this whole big group there. The news media comes, sets up their cameras. They're all ready for a fight. And in a little bit, here come the gals out of the pregnancy services center with donuts and coffee and things, going around and offering these folks donuts and coffee and that kind of thing. And these people kind of looked at each other and everything. The television camera folded up its stuff, put it back in the truck, and off they went. The folks started to dissipate, and they all left. There wasn't a fight. That's what they wanted, was a fight. But at the same time, what did they show? They showed that they had a greater power in them. We don't have to fight. We're doing the right thing here. We're honoring God here. And in fact, we want to bless you while we're at it. And it totally destroyed the whole purpose of those who had come to riot. That same spirit is what you actually see being accomplished here. And you see the same result. It's a perfect picture of that. And so as this enemy comes, God, through Elisha, led them into this circumstance. And Elisha was trying to teach the king even also this same truth. You'll notice it does say in Romans, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So vengeance, if vengeance needs to be rendered, it will be rendered. If judgment needs to be given, it will be given. A person isn't letting people off the hook. That's what people feel like sometimes in circumstances like, well, if I don't do something and react against them, then I'm letting them off the hook. That's not the case. All you're doing is actually submitting so that God can bring what he needs to bring. And in fact, in the next story, we find where God does act and God does judge and God does bring an action against the Syrians. But in this situation, God was trying to teach them a clear lesson, as it were, here. So as we see the king of Israel come in on the situation, his thought immediately, of course, is, hey, you want me to get out the sword and kill all of these guys? What a great opportunity. We got the army surrounded. They're all right here. They can't do anything. They don't realize it. But, and I imagine Elisha had probably already taken away their swords, had them lay them down or something. I don't know as they were going to here. But even if they had them, they're totally surrounded inside the city. They realize they're defeated already. There's nothing they can do. But here's the king. His first thought is, let's kill them. Let's get rid of them. Let's destroy them. And Elisha immediately rebukes him, as you see. He says, would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword or bow? So in other words, if you're out on the battlefield and you take somebody into captivity, would you just bring them back here and kill them? There were some definite basic rules of war at that point, where if you had captives, you didn't kill them. You took care of them until the battle was over. And then at that point, whatever the situation was, like even we're supposed to have today, obviously there are some groups that don't follow those basic guidelines. But again, they understood what the principle was and what the teaching was according to that situation. And so the king had a wrong heart, had a wrong attitude. He was not intending to humanely treat the enemy, but to destroy them. And so Elisha rebukes him, and again in that, and he says, set food and water before them that they may eat, and drink in this situation. So we see the peace of God, first of all, that's in the heart of Elisha. He's not concerned. We find that in the last passage where we see that he's trusting in God, and God shows him the chariots and the horsemen that are there, the angelic horsemen that are there hovering over this army that thinks they're going to win. Again, you see Elisha in calmness praying to God and asking him to blind. You know, he didn't cry out, "Oh no, what we're going to do." He is active instead of a reactive. He says, "God, please do this." And I believe in him, even in our prayers, we need to sometimes be more active in our praying, asking God to accomplish things rather than, "How am I going to get through this? How am I going to handle this situation?" And that kind of attitude, but to see God actually actively work and accomplish things ahead of us in that way. And even as he prays for blindness, and then he boldly walks out in front of this whole army, I don't think if you'd walked up to Elisha, you would have seen him shaken all the way to Samaria, wondering if they were going to stay blind. In other words, he was trusting God. And so you see the peace of God as it's given to him there. And then we see the power of God as you see God, first of all, show the chariots as they were and the angelic host. Then we see the power of God as he blinds the whole Syrian army. That's amazing when you think God can do that, can't he? There's some people we're really upset about sometimes and concerned about, and we stew about, and boy, we stomp back and forth and are all worried about it politically or whatever in our country. Do you know how simple it is for God to reach down and pinch their nose closed and they quit breathing? That's all he's got to do. I mean, he can stop their heart, can he? He can take care of any of those things. And so we got to realize God isn't out of control. It's not like he's can't do something. And in fact, some of the individuals that have wreaked the greatest havoc, we see all of a sudden sometimes medical conditions coming along that renders them helpless. And I can't say it's the judgment of God, but at the same time, it sure makes you wonder as you see how quickly God can take somebody that seems like they're able to create all kinds of problems, and all at once they become unable to do anything because God can bring them to that point if he desires. And Elisha was able to realize God can accomplish this. And so as he prayed, we see the power of God as he blinds them. Also, we see the power of God as you see the reaction of the soldiers at the end. Because after they see this kindness that's shown toward them, in their minds, you have to realize as they go back and relate this to their generals that have sent them into battle and all those things, as they relate what happened, there's just something super powerful about somebody that brings you in and said, "You know, we know you came down here to kill us, and we know you came down here to destroy us. But on the other hand, we've got you right here, so we're going to feed you. We're going to take care of your physical needs and your needs for drink and all of that kind of thing. We're going to make sure you're well taken care of, and then we're going to send you back." There's just something about, hey, they got something going on down there we're scared of. We're afraid of. They saw the actual extra power of God as he worked in the situation. And then, again, as we see the purpose of God as he was working in their hearts to show them this special truth that God wants us to actually approach individuals in a way that's not a normal reaction. He doesn't want us to show our physical strength necessarily. He wants us to show the power of God in our lives. And I think there's times that God wants us to protect ourselves. I do believe that. Especially, you know, I mean, I think if you're walking down a dark alley and somebody jumps you, God doesn't expect you to just stand there and let them beat you or up or kill you. I mean, you need to do what you need to do to react. But as a Christian, if somebody knows you're a Christian and they attack you as a Christian believer, that's their purpose in attacking you, then there's a whole different avenue in which we take to show the power of our Christianity, to show the power of God, and to show the peace of God that he puts in our hearts. We're not constantly fretting or concerned or feeling like we're defeated, but instead we understand that there are more with us than there are with them. We understand that God's in greater control. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And you know, there's a point where sometimes we need to come down to the point where we see our faith tested so that we can prove that we really have faith. That gold that comes out. We talk about Ron Hamilton wrote that song on God never moves without purpose or plan in testing and bringing us through. And he talks about pure gold in the song. And the Bible talks about the same thing, the Word of God, about that testing, that trying that God takes us through sometimes. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about that. He says that the testing of your faith may be proved at the end as pure as gold. In other words, you get rid of the dross by going through some difficult circumstances, but what we need to do in those difficult circumstances is respond as God would have us respond. Then we show we've grown. Otherwise, you're going to have to go through trial after trial after trial after difficulty, sometimes until you get to the point where I can trust God, I can turn this over to God, I can believe that He's going to carry me through this situation, and I can understand it. And so again, we see the complete work of God. So we see the peace that was there, we see the power that was there, we see the purpose of God that was in it. And I think God is sharing with us too, there's times when we need to show our enemy kindness. Different ones have come with different issues they're dealing with from sometimes. And man, somebody can really aggravate you if they just stay on your case. You know that? I mean, it can just really eat you up, because every time you turn around, you find they're chewing on you, they're chomping on you, they're attacking you for this or that. They're trying to attack your reputation or whatever, and so you're just feeling really whipped. And the answer is, and with many of these folks as they've come to me to share that, I've just encouraged them to do something kind for the other person. Send them a gift, you know, send them a certificate to go out to dinner, send them flowers, do this, do that, and different things like that. And they've done it, and I haven't had a case yet where it hasn't worked. It worked. The other person's heart, the person was shocked. First of all, they're trying to figure out, okay, what are they doing? What's going on here? Why are they doing that? Why are they trying to accomplish this in my life? But in the long run, God begins to work on their heart, and they see where they've been wrong, and they see the evil of what they've been saying, and they see the difficulty that they've been creating. God brings all that to their lives. Why? Because the other person responded the way God asked them to respond and did what God asked them to do. And then God, in turn, begins to bring the conviction and the changing the heart of the other individual. And so as we see this story, we see it work for Elisha because he followed God's plan. And it'll work for us, too, if we're willing to institute those measures and show kindness to those around us. And, of course, our greatest hope, there are wicked people, and I'd like to see them judged. I would. But at the same time, if I really understand the plan of God and the eternity of hell and that kind of thing, I'd rather see them born again. I'd rather see them changed. And so we need to react in a way where we see them come to Christ, as opposed to, yes, we can make them mad, and yes, we can retaliate, and we can act the way they act, but we'll only end up with an enemy where there's an opportunity, possibly by showing the power of Christ, to see their heart change and their life change and them come to Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your goodness. I pray that you would give us a sense and a heart of doing that which is right, responding in a way which is right. Lord, it takes strength on our part. We have to be right with you in order to respond in kindness to those who do us evil. And I just pray that you would help us to see, first of all, the evil that's going on and realize where it's coming from. And then second of all, to see your greater plan and let the power of the Holy Spirit work through us to bring not only peace in the situation, but also hopefully to bring about the salvation of souls. And again, it's for your glory and your honor that we live. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.